Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 9. How cool is it that verse 9 through 21 is exactly what I want to share with you, and it's the next verse, amen? And since we do expository teaching, preaching here, it just works out absolute perfect because God is absolutely perfect. And so as we look at this, I want you to really think about what this is talking about. I'm also going to be challenging you in some of your thinking, because I can assure you that we're going to hit a verse that you thought was one thing, and I am about to tell you it's another, and it's going to take you and make you go, you may like it, you may not, it doesn't matter, I'm just going to tell you about it, amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. What we're discussing here is how we should behave as a Christian. How we should behave as a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, the reality of church is it is a place where believers are to come to gather together to be encouraged, to be lifted up, to be taught, and to be prepared, to be sent out to do the work of the ministry. Amen? And listen, I am telling you, you are going out into the pack of wolves. And if we are not careful, we are sheep. People are sheep. I get it. But the Bible tells us to be wise as serpents and yet harmless as a dove. Amen? So we have to take our information that God gives us and we have to learn how to use what God has given us to affect society for the glory of God, but not be taken down by society for the glory of God. Amen? And so this whole passage literally is going to help that happen. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know what? What I want to do is I want to teach you, I want to encourage you, I want to direct you, I want to inform you on the things of God and the way we should live. And that's what I came up with for this morning's sermon. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let's look at this. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, I love that, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so it's like, whew, there's a whole lot to do, amen? As we look at this whole lot to do, let's just break it down. Number one, we're going to look at in 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And so as we look at this very first one, the first thing we see is don't be a hypocrite. Listen up, if you're a Christian, don't be a hypocrite. Now, the word hypocrite comes from, it's a word from acting or from a drama, if you will. It comes from the stage. Even Paul says, hey, Peter, listen. Remember when Peter was with the Gentiles and then some Jewish men came along, and then Peter was like, oh, I don't know you. And he runs the other way and acts like he don't even know them now. And Paul says, hey, Peter, you have put on the hypocrite. You have put on the hypocrite. And literally what it means, you have put on the mask. You're one person while you're in a play, you're one person while you're doing something else, and then when somebody comes along that sees you as somebody else, whoop, you take off the mask and you go somewhere else. Don't put on the hypocrite. Listen, if you love Jesus, you love Jesus in this church, you love Jesus outside the church, you love Jesus at work, you love Jesus at play, you love Jesus everywhere. Listen, if you go to the bathroom, you love Jesus in the bathroom, amen? I'm telling you, we are to love Jesus everywhere we go. Don't put on the hypocrite. And so here Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil. And literally to abhor what is evil, it means to loathe evil, to separate yourself from evil. Now we have a tendency today to go, oh, you're evil, but it's okay because you're really not. I'm just using her as my example. Don't go under pressure. You're evil, but you know what? God loves everyone, so I'm just going to join you so you feel comfortable. No! Abhor evil. Separate. You're evil, and I can have nothing to do with you, and we separate ourselves. And you guys go, well, I would never do that. That's the problem with our society today. And so what happens is you get caught up in loving the evil, and all in the name of love, you adhere to evil. And then what happens is they're practicing evil. Their lifestyle is evil in the eyes of God, in the sight of God. And we lose sight of we lose sight of righteousness. And we love this person. And all of a sudden we go, well, they're good people. I'll never separate myself from them. Meanwhile, you are constantly tainted by the sin. Because you're accepting what God wants nothing to do with. And you go, well, we're to love our enemies. Well, listen, I know we're to love our enemies. I'll get there, but we got to balance this out. Amen. And so what happens is we have lost our balance, and in many cases, we are hypocrites. And so he says, abhor evil. We're not to excuse evil in the name of being tolerant. Guys, I'm telling you, we got to be separate from the world. What does that look like? Because it's so difficult now, because now people put you on guilt trips. What? You don't want nothing to do with that person? You're a bigot. Thank you. You're hateful. Thank you. I mean, what do you want me to do with that? We have to take it. Because the truth is, we're going to be persecuted. No matter what we do, guys, if you love Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. It's just a matter of time. And so you know what? Just accept it. It's all good. Amen? How many of here are cold? How many of here think it's perfect? Majority rules. So then he says here in 9, like I should, why ask, right? There we go. So then he says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And that cling literally means to be glued to something. Unhypocritical love. And then, of course, we support what's good. We stand for what is righteous. That's literally what he means by cling to what is good. Guys, I'm telling you, if we don't stand for something, we're going to fall for anything. And the world comes along and they have, listen, they have, and you're about to find out in some of the scripture how the world has changed things around to make sin look good and to make us look bad who wants to stand for righteousness. And I'm just going to tell you, and it says separate yourself. If you're going to separate yourself, if you're going to put yourself aside and say, I stand with Jesus, you automatically have problems in the world. It's just a given. It's going to happen. You cannot stand in the world and stand for righteousness and expect yourself to be balanced, because that's not balance. It is polluting your mind when you stand with the world. It's polluting your heart when you stand with the world. It is polluting your relationship with Jesus Christ when you stand with the world. I love how when the apostles got arrested and then they told him, don't you dare go out and preach this stuff that you're telling anymore. Do you hear me? And they're like, should we listen to man or should we listen to God? Oh, I'm going to listen to God. As soon as I get back out there, I'm telling somebody about Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? They didn't care that they were thrown in jail. As a matter of fact, they considered it a joy, man. They considered, wow, we were worthy to be arrested. Amen. And today, we don't want to offend anyone. And I'm just going to tell you, as Christians, you are going to be offensive no matter what if you just name the name Jesus. So stand there. Stand strong. Stand big. Stand tall. Well, they're not going to like me. Well, they probably didn't like you before. You know what I'm saying? It's like, hey, listen, I'm going to tell you, here's a true friend. And you guys know what I'm talking about. A true friend is when you go through the ditch and you go through the mud and you go through the poop and you go through all the bleh, and you come out on the other end and you're nasty and you're looking at them and it's dripping off your face and they still love you and they're there and they hug you. That's somebody who's going to be there, amen? Most of us, we run into a little bit of a roadblock or we say something that's offensive and all of a sudden they're like, I want nothing to do with you. I have a lady who I've been witnessing to and her husband passed away about 2 weeks ago. And I remember when I saw her and I called her by name and I said, hey, how's your husband doing? I've been praying for you. And she said, he passed away. Man, I am so sorry. Because it was within 2 days, because I had just saw her a couple days prior. So then she came, and I saw her again about 4 days later. And I said, hey, how are you doing? And of course, I called her by name. I said, how are you doing? And she just started weeping. Her best friend, her sister-in-law, quit talking to her. Because her husband said, I don't want to die in the hospital. Take me home and let's watch some movies and let's cuddle up on the couch. Let's just spend time with each other. And she said, absolutely, if that's what you want. And so she took him out of the hospital. She took him home. They watched movies that night. He died the next morning. And because she took him out of the hospital, she has yet to speak to her 2 weeks later. Said some very nasty things to her. And she is heartbroken over this. Let me just say, she wasn't a true friend. You get what I'm saying? Guys, I'm telling you, your friend is going to be there when you are unlovable. Your friend is going to be there when nobody likes you. Your friend is going to be there when you mess up. Your friend is going to be there when things aren't right. Your friend is going to be there when things are right. Your friend is going to be there. Listen, I'm telling you, somebody that loves you are going to be there no matter what. Those are the ones that you hold on to. And the rest, you just take a stand, because if they don't like you, remember, they didn't like Jesus first. Some of us are so insecure. These social medias and Facebook and all that, they have created anxiety within us. They have created a false sense of reality within us. And we think, oh, we need friends. And let's get on here and we're gonna have electronic friends. And you know, the reality is, they're not your friend. There's somebody that you, well, how many have friends on your Facebook that you don't even know, but they wanted to be your friend and you hit like, bing, confirm, right? I confirm everyone. I probably have, oh my goodness, there's probably at least 100 people on my Facebook page, 200 people. I have no clue who they are. But I hit confirm, and you know why I hit confirm? Because, man, I share the gospel on my Facebook page. Hey, you want to be a part of my life? Here it is. I love Jesus. Don't care if you don't. Amen? This is what I'm talking about, guys. Don't get caught up in abandoning good to cling to evil because you think you're going to gain a friend. Don't do that. Wow, at this rate, we're not going to get out of here and I'm going to miss my flight. Look here in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Let's look at the two aspects of this verse. And this is where you guys are going to kind of get We're reaching some passages where you're going to struggle with. Let's just put it that way, okay? And if you have any liberal thought in your brain at all, I am going to irritate you. I will be the sandpaper on the open wound this morning, okay? So I'm just pre-warning you, there's going to be some passages here where you're just not going to like. But it's okay. I think we still have little bits of cheesecake in the fellowship hall. So afterwards, go drown your sorrows in cheesecake. Amen. I think there's some chocolate chip cookies out there and oatmeal cookies. And yeah, so after this, go finish it up so nobody's going to take anything home. 1 first off, we have to be, it says, be kindly, look here in 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. This is not be kindly affectionate to the world with brotherly love. This is be kindly affectionate to your brother and sister in Christ. This is very specific here. This is to the saints. This doesn't mean that we go out into the world and we're like, oh, I got to love them, I got to love them, I got to love them. Don't get me wrong. I love the people in the world. I want to see them all saved. I'm not going there. Don't go there. But here's what I'm talking about. Be kindly affectionate to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And for some reason, we have a tendency to abuse the family and to lift up the stranger. Don't do that. Listen, when you come to church, you love on one another. You get to meet one another. You look at someone, and if you don't know them, you go up and you go, hey, my name's John. What's your name? Liz. So nice to meet you. I think you're awesome for being here. God bless you. Come back next week, because you never know what you're going to hear. Right? I mean, how easy was that? And you guys go, well, you have the gift of talking to people. So do you if you just open your mouth. Listen, I'm telling you, be kindly affectionate to the saints. That's what this verse is, very specific. Not to the world, to the saints. Oh, we're supposed to be nice to the world. Remember, we read that over here in 21 or 20. Therefore, if your enemy, they're not my enemy. Yeah, they are. They're God's enemy. Listen, if they don't love Jesus, they're not saved, they're not born again. There's an abrasive term. Then God says that they are his enemy. Now our job is to do the work of an evangelist and to tell people about Jesus. That is our job. But it is not our job to make a bed and lie next to the world. That is not our job. Our job is to be separate. And so don't misunderstand what you're supposed to do and who you're supposed to extend what to whom. How many of you here in an English class? English teacher. How many love the fact I said whom, because that was proper, amen? Somebody say it was proper. All right, I'm just saying, because you know, I don't always get it right. But we got to learn who and where we belong with and where at. We have to understand this. Because if not, then we will be with the world. And that's unacceptable. I want you to look here in John 3:14. 1 John 3:14. We know that we are born again. We know that we are saved. We know that we are a child of God. We know that we have passed from death to life. And that death to life literally means to be born again, to be a child of God, to believe in Jesus. That's what that means. Because we love the brethren. We love those who love Jesus. And we take great joy in being with those who love Jesus. As a matter of fact, we go out of our way to be with the Christian. And so, Christian, don't be the hypocrite, because we can't stand that. But it says that we know we're saved because we love being with those who talk about Jesus. If you go around people and they say, hey, I'm a Christian, and you're like, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, and they're like, really? Come on, I don't need to go there. Ooh, they may not be saved. Somebody say amen. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother, you're not saved. That's what it means to be abides in death. It means you're not saved. You don't know Jesus. You're not born again. You're in big trouble. See how simple Scripture is, guys? Listen. When somebody says, you can't judge me, only God can judge me. Oh, no, I can judge you. Hello? I have to make a judgment based on this verse, whether you love Jesus or not. Because if you don't like to talk about Jesus, then you don't know Jesus. Because anybody that loves Jesus loves to talk about Jesus. Because you know what? When you're born again, when you're a child of God, when you understand salvation, when you know that you have been saved from death and you are now on the life, you know that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, and you are born again because of him, not by flesh, but through the Spirit. And therefore, you have the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. If you don't get excited about that, your exciter's broke. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm telling you, man, listen, if you can't get excited hanging out with the saints, with the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, if you don't get excited about that, you better check your salvation. And I'm not telling you that. That's the Word of God telling you that. So you can't even get mad at me. Well, you can get mad at me for reading it, but you can't get mad at me for what it says. Amen? Amen. Let's move on. All right, look here. In John 13:35. By this, what? By hanging out with the brethren, all will know that you are my disciple. And then he says this. Are you ready? If you have love for one another. See, a lot of people take that verse and they're like, well, they'll know you're Jesus if you love everybody. Wrong. That's not what that verse says. In the context of the passage that it's in, but for sake of time, I don't have time to backtrack and reread all that. But literally, here's what that verse says. By this, what? If you have love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have love for the other disciples, that's what it's talking about. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love each other disciple. Is how it was read. If you have love for one another, not if you love the world, not if you love those in the world, but if you love your brother and sister in Christ, therefore that will be proof that you're mine. Do you see the difference? Do you see this passage? And see, we take this passage and say, oh, God says that I'm saved if I love everyone. Out of context, that's not what it says. It says, God says that the world, everyone will know that I am God's child if I love God's people. See, guys, I'm telling you, man, we are not to be a part of the world. We are to be separate. What is my main message for today? It's for you to quit playing in the world and to get serious about God. For you to leave the things of the world alone and you get serious about God. I'm telling you, if you want to grow in grace, you want to grow in knowledge, you want to grow in courage, you want to grow in strength, you want to grow in understanding, you want to grow in God's wisdom, you got to hang out with God's people, reading the Word of God. You're never going to get any more intelligent about God if you hang out with people that don't know Jesus. Hey, it's okay to go in there and share the Word of God. It's okay to go over to somebody who doesn't know Jesus and say, hey, let me tell you some good news, brother. It's okay to do that. But it is not okay to pull up a chair, pop a top, and drink a beer with them and hang out to be their friend. And you're not mentioning Jesus. That's not okay. As a matter of fact, you're the hypocrite. Oh, yeah, that went well. Let's go to the next verse. All right. Here we go. Then we got to have admiration for the saints. Look here in 10. And I got to get to 21. That ain't going to happen today, guys. It might. Hey, miracles happen. So be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And then it says this, in honor giving preference. In honor giving preference. Hey, you know what? We have some elderly saints in here that have amazing wisdom. Man, we need to cling to that. We need to draw from that well. We need to give honor to our saints. And you know, some of us, we're so caught up in, especially you young people. Wow, I used to not be able to say that. Some of you young people, you think you got all the answers. And you think that the gray hair has just gone stupid somewhere. And I'm here to tell you, that's not true. I'm here to tell you, you grab hold of somebody that's got some gray hair or no hair. And you say, hey, you know what? Give me some wisdom about life. Help me to understand this thing because I'm struggling. And they would, in a... That quick, they'd give you something. That quick, they'd be there to help you out. We need to give honor to the saints. Amen. Romans 12:11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Understand, this is not a secular term. This isn't about going to work and trying to be all you can be in your job. What does it say at the end of that verse? What does it say? In the Lord. In the Lord. That means in the Lord's house, in the Lord's work, in the things of God, in the people of God, you be fervent and you serve. Some of you are like, hey, I want to serve in ministry. And then the minute there's a little speed bump, you're like, I'm out. The minute there's a requirement, you are uncomfortable because, you know what, you got to tweak your schedule a little bit to do what you said you wanted to do. I'm out. This word commitment, I tell everybody all the time, it's the new four-letter word. It's horrible. It is horrible. Commit. I will commit. I promise you I will commit until something better comes along. And if it's the 2 hours before I'm supposed to be there with you, I'm sorry, but I won't be there. What is up with that, guys? Let me tell you something. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Passion. Passion. Passionate about God. Passionate about the things of God. Passionate about the people of God. Passionate about sharing God. Passionate about Jesus. Passionate about the Word of God. Passionate about showing the world just who Jesus is and what He's done for you. Passion. Passion. You know, people will tell me, wow, Pastor, you know, you're pretty high strung. Yep. Pastor, you are, you know, like you're pretty intense. Do not misplace intensity for passion. I love my Savior. I want everybody to know Jesus. And if that's intensity and it freaks people out, that's okay. If I'm a holy cupcake, that's cool too. You know what I'm saying? Because I don't want anybody to die and go to hell. I don't want anybody to even get near the flames to feel the heat. Yeah, I'm passionate. I'm passionate for your soul. I'm passionate for you to grow, for you to learn, for you to understand, so that you can go, I love my Savior, and then all of a sudden you're passionate. You get it. You got it. You grabbed hold of the robe of Jesus because you know that that is everything in life to have. Just that little tassel. If you have just a little tassel of it. I think of the woman who had the disease. And she gets in there and she just touches the robe. And he says, who touched me? And the disciples say, really, Jesus? And this whole crowd, you want to know who touched you? They're thronging us. But Jesus knew that somebody took power from him. He also knew who it was. Let's not kid ourselves because he is God. He's just making a point and he's pointing it out. And he's like, your faith. Your faith. Because she knew if she just touched the tip of a tassel. She didn't need much. She didn't need a handful. She just needed a tip. And she knew that that would change her whole life. Passion. Guys, if we would just have passion for our Savior, if we'd have passion for the lost and dying world, if we'd have passion for the people that we sit next to, if we'd have passion for the people we love, if we'd have passion for the people we don't love, if we just have the passion of Jesus Christ boiling up within us, we wouldn't be hypocrites and we would share the gospel and this world wouldn't be dying and going to hell the way it is. Passion. So you can call me intense, you can call me crazy, I'm going to put passion on it. Because I am passionate for you. I am passionate for my Savior. I think back. I know who I am without Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I'm a nasty, vile guy without Jesus. Much like some of you. And man, when Jesus touched me, it moved me like I had never been moved in my life. And I've come up against a lot of people, a lot of men, but I have never been touched with the love of God the way God touches you. And man, when he touched me and I became born again, all of a sudden I realized who my Savior was. I realized how much I was loved. I realized how important I am. I realized my value. Because I was fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I may not always be that intelligent, but I understand I was fearfully and wonderfully made. I understood who I am, my identity. See, we look for our identity on Facebook. Guess what? You're not going to find it. We look for our identity on Snapchat and on Instagram and on whoever knows what else is out there. I don't know. But guess what? You're not going to find it. Your identity is the Word of God because you've been created by God. And only when you get into that will you understand who you are. And then you get passionate. Then you get passionate. Man, your love for Christ will just be overwhelming. The Holy Spirit will work through you. And you are like, here I am, just like Isaiah did. Here am I, Lord, use me. And the problem that we have is when we say, here I am, use me. And God says, okay, I want you to go here. And this is what we do. Oop, nope, can't do that. What, are you crazy? And then you go to somebody, you realize what God wanted me to do? That's insane. I ain't going to do that. He's crazy. No, passion is, okay, Lord, you want me to cross that river? You want me to cross the Grand Canyon? Lord, do you know that there is no rope bridge? Do you know there's no rope? There's no runway. There's no nothing. How am I going to do this? You know what we do? We're like, oh, you want me to cross this, Lord? Okay, here I go. And all of a sudden, boom, you're crossing it. Why? Because God has enabled you. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Passion. And oh, by the way, you're not going to have passion for God until you quit thinking so much about you. This isn't about you. As a matter of fact, you're really not even that important. But you're loved, you've been saved, and you've been called. And we do it all for the glory of God. And when we understand that, changes our whole world, our whole perspective. Passion. I want you to see in 12:12. Oh yeah, we're only going to get so far, but that's okay. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Guys, we have to be patient. Our society has convinced us that everything is in an instant world. We got graduates coming out of school at 23 years old making $75,000 a year, and they don't even understand how to count $75,000. They don't understand. They are clueless. But yet they got it instantly, and their parents worked for years to get there. And now today, if the kids don't get it, they feel like it's an injustice. You have to be patient. Tribulation is going to come. Problems are going to come. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Guys, just hang in there just for that moment. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Quit giving in. Tribulation is going to come. You're going to get your hiney handed to you on a platter multiple times. Hang in there. Hang in there. I tell people, they're like, Pastor, you don't understand. Because, you know, we don't go through any hard times. Pastor, you don't understand. And I'm like, listen, just ride it out. Just ride it out. I promise you, this will pass. Just ride it out. And then I go back to them and say, hey, man, did you hang in there? No, I caved. Can I poke you in the eye? Like, why? Why can't we hang in there? And they're like, well, because I'm not as strong as you. No, that is not even the case. The case is you desired that more than you desired righteousness. You see what's going on here? Well, I'm just not that strong. No, no, because if you're born again, the Bible says we can do all things through Christ. Philippians 4:13. So now you're without excuse. God says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new creatures in Christ. Behold, all things passed away, but everything becomes new. What is new? Our thought process. The Holy Spirit now lives in us and strengthens us and guides us and teaches us. So when you say, I can't do that, no, what you're really saying is, I don't want to do what's right. I want to do this. And you're choosing it. And then you want forgiveness at the end. Well, God loves me and He's going to forgive me. Well, I hope He knocks you upside the head pretty hard before He does. Oh, that wasn't good. Amen. Listen, sometimes I'm speaking to me. Remember, whenever I search out these passages and I put my sermon together, God deals with me before He deals with you. Amen. Look up Matthew. I want you to look at Matthew 5:14. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Listen, hang in there. The persecution is going to come. The frustration is going to come. Quit making it about you. Quit being selfish. Quit getting angry when you don't get your own way. Quit having that attitude. Quit. Oh, sometimes people don't get their own way and you're so spoiled and you think you got to drain everybody else's pool because somebody drained yours for a moment. What is up with that? Listen, this isn't about you. You affect everybody around you. And so listen, you need to live godly. You need to understand that you're going to have problems. Problems coming. Anybody ever seen anybody in life not have a problem? They're going to come. And especially as someone who loves Jesus, it's going to be even worse because you love Jesus and Satan hates you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Listen, hang in there, man. God has got some wonderful stuff for you and I. If we just hang in there. Say no to sin. Say yes to God. And you go, well, that's easier said than done. Listen, when you build your relationship with God, it gets a whole lot easier to say yes to God because you'll love Him more than you'll love the world. By the way, we love what we spend the most time with. Amen? They used to say, and I believe it, you want to see how much you love God? Look at your checkbook. Look at your checkbook. Where are you spending all your money? That's going to tell you what you love the most. Now, I'm not saying give all your money to the church, but if you'd like to do that, we got land and a building, land to buy and a building to build. So, you know, hey, throw it that way. It'd be wonderful. But the reality is, where are you spending most of your money? Because that's where you're spending your time, and that's what you love the most. Then we need to spend time in prayer. Oh, my goodness. Some of you, the only prayer you ever say is, Lord, thank you for this food, amen. And that's only if you're under conviction and somebody's reminded you. Some of you feel like you're religious because you lay down at night and 2 minutes before you pass out, dear Jesus, thank you for today. And I just want to baptize you. Right? That's some of you. Prayer. Prayer is a forgotten power that we have. Prayer, I'm going to tell you, prayer is what bridges the gap from the possible to the impossible. Prayer is what takes you from the moment of I have no hope to, oh my goodness, I got all victory. It's prayer. And when you forego prayer, you've just let everything go. When you don't pray, what you say is, it's kind of like, I remember when I was 9 years old. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I had to work for everything. Literally, I had to work for everything. And if I didn't have to work for it and buy it myself, if my mom and dad were separated and neither one of them really wanted me, which was exciting. And so I would go and live with my mom, and then my mom would get tired of me, and I'd go live with my dad, and then my dad would use me as a slave, and then I'd go back to, and it just, you know, one of those deals. And so I remember one time I was 9 years old, and I wanted a football. And the football that I wanted was red, white, and blue. And it had real leather strings. It was an official football. And it was Ontario's. It was a store much like Walmart, Kmart. You get the idea. And so the football was $2 and like 40 some cents. Because it ended up costing me $3 by the time tax and all was done. Whew, that was 40 years ago. Holy cow! Who hates to say that? And so I went to my dad and I said, "Hey, Dad, I want this football." And my dad was like, "Well, what are you going to do to get it?" I was a little thief, so my first thought was, "I'll take it." But I was a pretty skinny kid and didn't know how to get a football out of the store. So here's what I did. I started walking up and down the streets of my neighborhood, and I started picking up bottles. Because at that time, there were bottles everywhere, right? And I was going everywhere picking up bottles, 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 bottles. I was getting the refund from bottles. That was what I was doing. And I remember it was during the summer, and I spent like a week and a half roaming, because at that time, you could roam the neighborhood, just be home before the lights went out, amen? It wasn't an issue. And so I remember, man, I went everywhere, everywhere. And I finally got enough returnables, and I went and bought my football. That was a big day. I was so excited. I was so happy to get that football. I was elated to get that football. And man, I'm going to tell you what, I started trying to find somebody now to play football with. And if there wasn't anybody to play football with, I would kick that thing as hard as I could, as far as I could. I'd run after it like a little idiot and go get it and come back and do it again. Just call me Rover, because I was constantly going over, amen? And I would throw it up in the air and I'd practice my spirals and I would do all this stuff if I didn't have somebody to play with. Going without prayer is like constantly saying, "I want a football, I 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 want a football," but never doing anything to get that football. Just constantly wishing for it. Prayer is you going, "I want the football," and then you going up and down the streets getting the money to get it. You find the bottles. You understand what I'm saying? Prayer is when you go to the Lord in prayer, you come up with enough money to buy the football. When you go to the Lord in prayer, you get your prayers answered. Now, they may not be your answer you're looking for, but you'll get an answer. And sometimes that prayer goes along with being patient. Oh, man, really? Notice that, right? Rejoicing in, first off, 11 is be diligent. In verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. Guys, if you don't put the time into prayer, I would still be wishing for a football. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to pray. You got to seek God's face. What good is it to say, "I know God," but never talk to Him? 12:13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. This is where I'm going to irritate some people. Jesus says, "The poor you have with you always." Everywhere that we read in Scripture, we are to take God's money and use it to help God's people. Now, that doesn't mean we don't help the poor. We can choose to do that. But what it means is we are to help God's people. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas, all the apostles, they come together. They have this huge meeting in Jerusalem. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, he's the overseer of the church in Jerusalem, so he's the head man. And which I find interesting, because he was one of the last ones to believe in Jesus, amen? But I'm going to tell you, when God touches you and He turns you around, man, amazing things happen. And so they meet in the church in Jerusalem. This is Acts chapter 15, if you ever want to read about it. They meet there, and their whole thing is, "Hey, dude, do we make Gentiles become Jews? Or can God save them just the way they are? And what happens is they come to the conclusion that, hey, we can save them. They are just the way they are. God will save them just the way they are. They don't have to become somebody else or anything else. Just all they got to do is believe. And so they finally settle that one, and then they're getting ready to leave, and Paul's getting ready to head out. And James said, hey, Paul, don't forget the poor. And Paul said, man, it is my honor and my privilege and my pleasure to take care of the poor. I would never forget the poor. And that we take that and we go, oh, we got to run out there and help the poor and run out and help the poor. That's not what it means. See, in context of this passage, literally what he's talking about, and in Acts what he's talking about, and all the other places, that in Galatians when he says he was happy to take care of the poor, here's what he's talking about. The poor saints that lost everything they had because they stood for Jesus. It doesn't mean that you take, listen, you can help the poor. I'm not saying not help. Listen, there was some homeless couples that were wandering around up here in East Greenbush, which is really unusual for East Greenbush. And as when evenings were dropping down into the 30s and it was still pretty cold at night, and all he had on was a pair of flip-flops. And his girlfriend, they just didn't have, obviously they're homeless, they didn't have much. So I saw them outside one night as I was leaving here, heading home. And God's like, don't you leave them set there. All right. Went over, put them up in a hotel for two nights. Gave them $100 cash so they can buy some hot meals. Took my shoes off because he didn't have any shoes. I go, what size shoes do you wear? Same size I wear. I'm like, here, dude. And I just bought them 3 weeks, a month before that. So they were brand new. I kicked them off. I go, here, take the shoes. Took them. They got in my truck. Oh, my goodness, they stunk so bad. It took 2 weeks to get the smell out of my truck. If I'd had cloth seats, it would never have come out. That's how bad they stunk. Like, I'm not even kidding you. They got up in the truck. I was throwing away trash. I jumped up in my truck and shut the door, and it was like, whoof. And I'm going, oh, my good, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Took them down, put them in the hotel. They don't know Jesus any more than that chair knows Jesus. I don't have a problem helping the poor. But the Bible is very specific that that's not who we are to help financially with God's money. With the money that comes into the church, it is to go to help other Christians. It's to go to help missionaries. It is to go to help people that are pursuing God or who have lost things because they hung on to Jesus and they lost everything because of they believed in God. That's what the money goes for. So guys, when we look at this, I'm not telling you don't help the poor, but I'm going to keep it in context of what the passage actually means. And some people may not like that, and I'm okay with that. Because I got to tell you exactly what it means in the passage. And so when it says here, rejoicing in hope, or 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Quit being so arrogant and selfish is what this is talking about. Listen, who are you to think that you are somebody better than somebody else? You better check yourself. Amen? And what we choose to do is like, oh, I can't go around them. I can't do... No, who are you? Who are you? I'm speeding along because I just have a few minutes left. Verse 17, repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. That's saved or unsaved. See, now we switch from the saints. Now we switch to the world. You notice the difference in the tone of the writing. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things That's the godly things in the sight of all men. In other words, you keep clinging to Jesus even when you're around unbelievers. That's what it's saying. Verse 18, if it is possible, listen to me, look up here. If it is possible, if it is possible, if it is possible. Did you see this? If it is possible, look at the rest of it. As much as depends on you, your attitude, your thought process, your knowledge, your understanding of the Word of God. That's literally what it means, as much as depends on you. Live peaceably with all men, if it is possible. But you know the truth is, guys, it's not possible sometimes. And it is just okay to take a stand and say, I will not be moved from righteousness to support your abortion. I will not be moved from righteousness to support your ungodly lifestyle. I will not be moved from righteousness to have compassion on you to support your drunken silliness. I will not have, listen, it's not possible. And therefore, I will not stand beside you and accept it like it's okay. If it's possible, as much as it's possible. And sometimes it is just not possible to stand with the ungodly and make it okay. Sometimes you have to take a stand. And you know what? They're going to hate you when you take that stand. But daggone it, take the stand, because how else is somebody going to see righteousness if we, as God-fearing children of God, don't take that stand? And so everywhere we go, as much as it is possible, you get along. But when it comes time for you to compromise the Word of God, the things of God, you separate yourself right there. No more. We're not going to do it. Because he doesn't say it's always possible. He doesn't say it's always a requirement either. Some of us think, oh, I'm a Christian. I got to be the holy doormat. Don't you walk on me in your ungodliness. I will straight up knock you out. And you go, you're a pastor. As much as it's possible. That's my verse to escape that. Amen. But you get what I'm saying, guys? Listen, we're not a doormat. We are not a doormat for somebody to wipe their feet upon us just because we love Jesus. We're not a doormat. And I am not going to lay down because I'm afraid to offend somebody. Because the truth is, guys, and I don't mean this cold-hearted, and those of you who know me know exactly what I'm saying. I don't care if I offend you with the Word of God. I don't care if I offend you with truth. If I offend you out of meanness, I need to repent. But if I offend you out of the Word of God and out of truth, you need to change. You see the difference? As much as it's possible, live peaceably among men. And sometimes it is just not possible. People think, oh, we don't need to disrupt anything. We need to be quiet. Really? Oh, we need to separate church from state. No, it's really you separate state from church. We are to have the influence in society. We are to have the influence in government. We are to have the influence in school. We are to have the influence in public places. We are to have the influence. The truth is, the state is not allowed to influence the church to preach the gospel. That's what that meant. But we've so turned it around, and so now we're like, oh, we can't, I don't want to, okay, I'm sorry. Are you kidding me? Kick them in the shin. Take a stand, if it's possible, as much as it's possible. Look here in 19. Beloved, so we know he's talking to the Christian the whole time here. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Take your stand, be godly, be holy, because here's the truth is, if evil can come in and they can sway you and they can move you, they don't believe you. If evil can come in and make you join them, you have totally discredited the gospel, you've discredited God, you've discredited the Word of God, you've discredited Jesus, and you have discredited your testimony. You're done. We take a stand, we stand strong, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We stand against the world, even if we're going to get our butts spanked a little bit, that's okay. That's okay. But we stand. And if we stand, we overcome evil with good. The reason we're not overcoming evil with good, most Christians aren't standing. They run. They hide. They become the hypocrite. So guys, as we get ready to close, my challenge to you is stand. Stand and live peaceably. Love your enemy. But when you can't, then you take a stand and do whatever it takes. That's the word of God. Not taken out of context. Completely understandable. And so this morning, my challenge to you is to go back and reread 9 through 21 100 times. 101, whatever it takes to grab hold of it. Learn it, study it, and then live it. Live it. Live it. Don't put on the hypocrite. Don't put on the hypocrite. Listen, guys, you can have so much fun in Jesus. I do. I love the Lord, but man, I have a whole lot of fun too. Live it. Just live it. Make a decision. Take the stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you, Father, there are so many in this room. They run. Father, they're ashamed of you. Father, they don't understand you. They don't understand your word. Father, there's some in this room, they just flat out don't know you. They may have religion, but they don't have that relationship, that special, special relationship that the Holy Spirit gives us to connect with you. They just don't have the Holy Spirit. Father, as I have shared your word, I pray that your word has landed on the hearts of the hearer and that your Holy Spirit is doing an amazing work right now. Father, move each and every one of us to bring your glory. Move each and every one of us to take that stand, to be strong in you, knowing we've already won the war. We have the victory. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, here's the great news. You can change that right now. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, rose again the third day, and is at the right hand of the Father, you may not understand how all that works, but you believe it, then I want you to pray this prayer. Understand that the words aren't what save you. It is the fact that you believe those words. That they're not just in your head, but they're in your heart. It's kind of looking at a puppy and saying, oh, what a cute puppy. And then that puppy becomes yours and you take ownership. And you go from admiring it or thinking it's good to loving it because now it's personal and it's yours. And that's what you do with this. And so you pray this prayer, dear Lord Jesus, I believe on you today. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you are a Savior of the world. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that it is only through you that I can get to heaven. I believe that you conquered death and hell. I believe that you rose on the third day. I believe that you are at the right hand of the Father. And today, because I believe that, I repent of all my sins. I repent. I am going to turn away from that sinful lifestyle that I've been running toward. I am going to repent. I am going to turn from that sinful lifestyle and I am going to run to the Father. I'm going to run to the cross. I am going to run to the Word of God.